We are now moving to a time of the word being preached, and then from that, then we'll have the communion, and we'll be at the end of the service. I'm just trying to let you know what's happening in case you're wondering if you're new to the church. So, Peter, can I pray for you? Father, we thank you for Peter. We thank you, Lord God, for the gifting upon his life. And we thank you, Father, that you're God who gifts in order to bless us. So we thank you that Peter is a blessing to us. As he brings this word, we pray, Father, that you will speak to us. We open up our hearts to you and we say, Father, here we are. Speak, for we are listening. We thank you, Father, for the time that Peter has spent in preparing for the word. And as he preaches, Father, may he also be blessed. In Jesus' name we ask. Amen.
Barbara, we're going to be looking at that verse 16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, so that everyone who believes in him or trusts in him may not perish but have eternal life. We'll concentrate around that aspect of God's love in a world that's so turbulent today, we perhaps need to. The interesting thing about John chapter 3 is where does Jesus stop speaking and John starts saying things theologically around it? And if you look in your Bibles, there'll be inverted commas virtually on every paragraph through it, suggesting that many commentators think these are the words of Jesus reported by John, and others think otherwise. And I think it does turn to be a comment by John telling us. John wants us to meet Jesus and to know Jesus. I also have a sneaky suspicion that Nicodemus eventually is a believer. Why? Because we know that John has access to the high priests and so on. He allows Peter to join him at the so-called trial in the middle of the night. So John's gospel writer certainly has that access to people on the Sanhedrin like Nicodemus. And the fact that Nicodemus has, I would have thought, spoken to John and said, this is what happened. In our normal way of discussing scripture and theology, we ask questions and we get replies, which are questions, and Jesus offers that same approach through this chapter. But now coming to verse 13, no one has ascended to heaven except the one who's descended from heaven, the Son of Man. Just as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son. Those scriptures I want to concentrate on. And what's interesting is there are four references to the Old Testament for those who are perceptive. And I want you to be perceptive this morning. Perhaps you can guess what they are. The bit about God descending and ascending. An Old Testament story, a ladder, Jacob sleeping with his head on a stone, uncomfortable bed somewhat, but anyway, that's what you do in the Middle East if you're out in the countryside, in the desert, wilderness, and the heavens are opened, and there's this staircase with angels going up and down. And so there's a reference for us of the presence of God so close to Jacob. So why not us? Why not accept that God's presence is with us closer than we think? That was the surprise for Jacob. And it's referred to, I believe, in this story. No one has ascended into heaven except the one who descends. It's exactly the same order as the story of Jacob and his dream of the presence of God. The second reference to the Old Testament is a very important one, and you ought to read it so that you know it's a key scripture. Daniel chapter 7. It's a wonderful one of the Ancient of Days sitting on his throne and one who is given all authority and power called the Son of Man. Just means a human, but the phrase Son of Man, which Jesus uses of himself, is a big claim by Jesus that he is God's Son. And so it comes up here, no one who has descended, except the one who descended from heaven, the Son of Man. So perhaps Jesus is saying these words, and let's put, I would say the inverted commas should be still in that paragraph. Then there's the phrase about Moses, just as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man, repeated there, be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. So that's a clearly an Old Testament reference. So you have to go back into your Bibles and read the story there. And it says fiery serpents, i.e. poisonous snakes, were killing people. There was a bit like an epidemic of too many snakes, and so people couldn't get away from it, and they were dying. And Moses was told to make a bronze serpent, put it on a pole. A lot of chemist shops, certainly in Europe, have that snake around, actually a cross usually, so the snake can't slide down, I presume. But anyway, and this pole was made, and you just had to look at it. You had to turn and look at it, and the poison venom would be prevented from killing you. It's an extraordinary story. And yet, here it's used, just as Moses lifted up the serpent, so the Son of Man, Jesus, would be lifted up on the cross. We're meant to link these references, these pictures that come more to your imagination than to logical sequence. This is not how to run your washing machine or when it blows up, what to do when it blows up, like buy a new one. All right? I love the end of those little booklets. It says fault finding. Well, if smoke's come out, that's not much good, is it? So for you. But here we are in a situation being asked to explore what Jesus is saying. The interesting thing about being lifted up, you remember the story of Joseph? He has a dream, doesn't he? And two people are in prison. And he says, your head will be lifted up. And that means executed. To the other person lifted up, he was restored to his previous position in that story of Joseph in prison, having a prophetic dream about the two men in prison with him. Lifted up has two senses. And John's gospel says this extraordinary thing, that Jesus is glorified. It's the same word in Hebrew. Glorified means lifted up, as being lifted up to die. It's a play on the thoughts about being lifted up. And for Jesus says, it's a glorious thing that God has done in his own Son dying on our behalf. So we've got the judgment story there, and all you've got to do is turn and see. And the invitation, therefore, in this text is, will we turn and see the Son of Man who's lifted up, that we might be healed? Only Son, another text from the Old Testament. Who has to offer their only Son in the Old Testament? Abraham, in that short but very moving story, takes his son, who's obviously a young lad still, and says, Dad, why have we got this but no sacrifice? And the Lord himself will provide a sacrifice, is Abraham's answer, so as not to alarm his son. But actually, some people would say it would be pretty alarming that he actually puts his son to offer sacrifice, bearing in mind that in that period of the history of the world, people did offer their children for sacrifice. And God substitutes with a lamb or a ram. So we've got those references to telling us, come on, think through what the story of God's dealing with his people is, and look back to the past and understand that what's being said here, God so loved the world that he gave his only son so that everyone who believes or trusts in him may not perish but have eternal life. Those Old Testament stories are a commentary on this passage, because there are some people who think the God who declares that he loves everyone only appears in the New Testament. But in all those stories in the past, God has been caring for people. Is it a new idea? Is the New Testament bringing in a new idea, a new track? Well, I've already tried to indicate that all those references point, look back into the scriptures that were written before. A little sideline of example of God loving. In the Garden of Eden, they disobeyed God. They were thrown out. And there's an interesting little text. The eyes of both Adam and Eve were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and so they sewed fig leaves together and made loincloths for themselves. They were embarrassed, they were ashamed, and sin brings shame, ironically, not just because of what you do to others, but because you've turned away from God. But then it goes on, just a little bit later, and the Lord God made garments of skins for the man and his wife and clothed them. He's aware they're ashamed, and he provides for them. And there's just a little hint there. It's almost silly, isn't it? But God still cares for them, despite the disobedience that's been used as a story for us all. God loves us. There's a story which Michelle reminded me of when I was a curate in a mining town for 5 years, and during the Scargill strike that lasted over a year, and the unions paid nothing to the striking miners. They were absolutely without cash for that whole period. And there was a woman in the church who had three daughters, and they'd grown up out of their coats, and it was cold winter time, and another family had three girls. They had no money to buy coats, and the mother was thinking, I can't send them to school on this freezing day without coats. And this other member of the church quite spontaneously thought, I've got these coats, three coats from my girls, they've grown out of them, let me hand them over. And she hands them over. And they fit, the three girls, younger than the other family. And the lovely thing about it is the mother says, you know, the children ask God for coats with a specific color. And the children got the exact color of coat that they had prayed for. God loves us in the trivial things as well. And perhaps not just skins being provided, but coats of the right color for a family in need. Let's go to Ezekiel 33. Say to them, as I live, says the Lord God. It's rather interesting. God says he lives. In other words, he's eternal. So wake up to the fact that forever and ever and ever, he is the living God. As I live, says the Lord God, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from their ways and live. To turn away from God and do wrong and violence is to die, but to live is to turn away, to turn back to him. Turn back from your evil ways, for why will you die, O house of Israel? God expressing through his prophets that he loves people, and for their sake, as well as his, wants them to live in love with each other and in peace. Isaiah 43, verse 25, I am he who blots out your transgressions for my own sake. God wants to forgive sin. I will not remember your sins. It's interesting, here in Isaiah, several times repeated around those chapters, around about 45, 43 to 45, the phrase, I am he, is repeated. And Jesus uses the same phrase in his ministry. I am the resurrection and the life. I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep. I therefore love my sheep because I know them. I am the bread of life. Not like the manna that was given in the desert. That's why Jesus feeds the 5,000 and the 4,000 to say, I'm the new Moses. I am the prophet announced by Moses. I love my people. I provide for them even in the wilderness manna. But now I am the bread of life. You won't need that manna that perishes and doesn't keep. The bread of life goes on forever. I am the way, the truth, and the life. How can we know the way, says the disciple in asking that question, and gets this reply, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Are we getting to the point that God loves his creatures? In the age of reason, which we're still living in, we think everything's got to be rational. Descartes said, I think, I'm using this grey matter up here, therefore I am. I exist because I can think. That proves that I am alive. But with God, we can say, I am loved, therefore I live. I'm loved, therefore I live. You know, God made a one-sided promise with Abraham. He chose Abraham and said, through you, all the nations of the earth will be blessed. Abraham, just an ordinary person, suddenly finds God saying, I love you, and I'm going to use you as a minister for the nations. God loves us, and from that moment on even before, he plans a rescue. He called Moses while the people of Israel were helpless. Moses is called. And Moses, you know, very interesting, of course, as you know, he was brought up as a prince in Egypt. So he's familiar with the Egyptian culture. He's been brought up in that culture, and he knows how to handle Pharaoh, and he can get access to Pharaoh because he's been in the princely family. But he's also, for 40 years, been a shepherd in the wilderness. So he knows all about finding water and sustenance in a wilderness. And he has 40 years training before he becomes the person whom God uses to lead the people out of Egypt. God loves his people, and he prepared a plan, and he fulfills it. Israel is told in Deuteronomy 7, it was not because you were more numerous than any other people that the Lord set his heart on you and chose you, for you were the fewest of all people. So bear in mind that if it appears in society that the majority of people haven't opened up to God and recognized his love for them, then maybe we're in that same category. It's not because you're better, but because I love you and it's my initiative to have called you and spoken to you. There's another one. There's a chap called Noah, and he's distressed by the violence on the earth. And God calls him and uses him as a rescue mission. But then at the end, God says, I'm going to make a covenant with you, Noah. And Noah says, I'm not doing any bargaining with you. You've rescued us, yes, but God says, for my sake, I'm going to make a covenant with you that I'm never going to destroy the whole of the earth again by a flood. There may have been a flood of 70 centimeters in Montmorillon in France for the church to lose its equipment and so on, but a flood that destroys absolutely everything, a very different matter. And so the rainbow is God's sign of his covenant. And when you see a rainbow, you can say, oh, that's beautiful. Yes, of course. But then also remember that God said, I am not going to destroy forever. And that's why there's a rescue mission. In Matthew, we read, Jesus says, don't fear those who kill the body. I think of Navalny, who was murdered by Putin. It's fairly well known that Navalny became a believing Christian. Don't fear those who kill the body. It's not the end of the story of you and God loving you. It may, in that sense, by the sense that we've been mentioning earlier of members of this church who've gone to glory, that it's the beginning of the adventure. Nicodemus is slightly confused, there's no doubt about it, because Jesus has got a play on words, born again. Born again's become, particularly in North America, a sort of cliche for, oh, you're born again, i.e. you're a Christian. You had an occasion where you were born again. But actually, translators say it should really read born from above. You need to be born from above. In other words, you need to let the God presence enter you to renew your life. So just believing that Jesus is the Messiah, is the Savior of the world, is not enough. You need to be born from above. In other words, receive something from God that transforms your life. So being born again as a specific date in the past is not the issue. We live in an age where everything is measured. And it's probably, as I remember, in October every year, you have to count how many people come to church. We love to measure things. And there's a measure that says, this church is doing better because they got more people and it went up from last year. The fact that some are going to glory is not counted. You see, you know, you can't add those people on anymore. God has his tally. But we're in an age of measuring everything, wanting everything sorted out. Can you measure love? How do you measure God's love? How do you measure the love you have for the people around you? You know, when I drive a car, and it does surprise me sometimes because I am distracted sometimes by the gadgets on the car, which are meant to be for your safety, like sat-nav, actually distract you. But after you suddenly realize that you've not been concentrating
All your arm movements, your steering wheel, the brakes, the all those things have been happening. Your brain does stuff. We're talking to our musicians this morning and saying, you know, do you think about what you do or is it automatic? And it becomes automatic with practice. But thinking through this passage, deeper into it and receiving from God is a different process. We have to open up to God. The love of God is not a feeling. It's a verb. It's a doing word. And he has done things, and I hope I've demonstrated by some texts, stories of what God has done. And because what God has done demonstrates his love. And so how are we going to receive that love? Wanting a fuzzy feeling? Sometimes God does reveal his presence to us. There are moments when we do feel him close, like Jacob with the ladders, or like Nicodemus asking Jesus, you really are an amazing person, I want to know more. But God has acted. Love is a verb, a doing word. So we need to welcome his action. Accept that he desires, he longs, he loves to forgive our sins. And he loves to send his Spirit that we might live for him and serve him and worship him. He's shown you, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you? But to do justice, to love kindness, and to walk humbly with your God. Let me just finish with a word that you'll find in the Psalms, and you found it there in that text from Micah chapter 6. Love kindness. There's one Hebrew word which sometimes it's important to know the original Hebrew word. It's chesed, which is translated mercy. It's translated love. It's translated kindness. And it's sometimes, because the English translators really want to get us to realize that it's a special word, call it loving kindness or loving mercy. His mercy endures forever. You know, it's repeated in Psalm 136 so many times that when I was a child, I'd say, is this psalm going to finish? Especially in the choir singing. And I was in the choir, okay? So there we are, God's loving kindness. The New Testament word for it is grace. Will we allow God's love to be in our lives so that we can share it with others? Let's pray. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son. So that as we trust in him, we may have eternal life. Father, as we're coming around the table that Jesus gave such meaning to, and as we eat bread and drink wine, so may we anew receive you today and welcome that love in our lives that we may share it with others. Amen. Would you please